discuss this at this moment, because this is certainly not my field, but this particular language was discussed, I know, for many hours, and to try to indicate the difference between the call of the pastoral minister or the preacher, and in the field of religious education, this language was used, which the committee felt did not downgrade the work of the religious education person or the music person. As far as that's concerned, I feel as a layman that all of us ought to have a divine call. And certainly we ought to have God's leadership in all that we're doing. You remember Mr. Onken of Germany, when asked how many missionaries they had in Germany, gave the number of Baptists they had. And when he was asked why, he said, every Baptist is a missionary. And I think all of us ought to be. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. And yet it was felt in long discussions that there was some difference between the call of the pastor and the man who serves in the field of religious education. And this language was used to try to indicate this difference. Whether or not it does so successfully, I think, is a question where we would need your help.
All right, is there further discussion? All right, number four.
I share the feeling with Dr. Ruth that it is a divine call, and it's because I share this as a deep conviction that I have made this motion. Thank you.
Is there further discussion? If not, all right, microphone number two, all right.
Madam Chairman, as Baptists, we have traditionally held to a divine call with anything such sacred as this, whereas we deal with our people in leading them into the study of God's Word and into the leadership of God's music. I just want to affirm my conviction and belief. Since this is not involving any great change of this resolution, that we do vote in the majority for this recommendation.
All right, is there further discussion? Right. Not all favoring the motion will say aye. Those opposed, no. Chairs in doubt. Those in favor of the motion will stand. Favoring the motion to amend. You may be seated. Those opposed to the motion to amend will stand. You're aware that you're voting on the motion to amend. The motion is lost. All right, now we're back to the motion on recommendation number 15. Is there further discussion? All favoring the adoption of this recommendation will say aye. Opposed, no. The ayes have it, and the motion is carried.
I'm not going to pay attention.
Thank you.
When they call a question, you
right.
Tell them
I'm not. I think that point is well taken, and I certainly join with all of you who are laymen in feeling that all of us ought to have a divine call, and we all certainly ought to be under God's leadership. And we pray that we might be. For recommendation number 16, Mr. Claude Garrison.
Recommendation number 16. We recommend that the Brotherhood Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention be authorized to change its fiscal year ending September 30th each year, and that this change become effective with the new fiscal year beginning October 1st, 1964.
Second the motion.
This is just a technical change.
All right. You've heard the motion. Is there a discussion? If not, all favoring the motion will say aye. Those opposed, no. The ayes have it, and the motion is carried.
Dr. White was a member of the executive committee when he was elected as the president of the convention last year. He has been presiding when most of our report was presented, and we haven't been able to put him to work as a member of the executive committee. But we have asked him to present this next recommendation.
Recommendation number 17. We recommend that the following resolution be adopted. Be it resolved that the Radio and Television Commission be permitted to borrow against the current appraised value of its present property and to anticipate 2 years in borrowing against the 1965 to 67 capital needs allotment to permit immediate construction of a permanent headquarters building to be located at 6350 West Freeway in Fort Worth, Texas. The total amount borrowed will be repaid as the total 1965 to 67 capital needs allotment is paid by the Southern Baptist Convention to the Radio and Television Commission. Construction is aimed at having a dedication service for the building during the 1965 convention in Dallas, Texas.
Madam Chairman, I second the motion. Let me just give this word of explanation. You voted these funds this morning. We have in previous years authorized agencies to anticipate these capital funds 1 year in advance. This is making an exception in this case and allowing them to anticipate 2 years in advance. It was the feeling of the committee with continued inflation, it would be good business and the use of your resources to allow them to go ahead and build as soon as possible as prices are continuing to go up. This was the reason for making the exception in this case.
All right, thank you, Dr. Ruth. Is there a discussion? Not all favoring the motion will say aye. Those opposed, no. The ayes have it and the motion is carried.
Alvin O. West, recommendation number 18.
Madam President, fellow messengers, recommendation number 18 is printed on the first page of your bulletin for the day and is concluded on page 4 of the bulletin. It sets forth a proposed procedure for developing, during the next 5 years, a basic convention emphasis plan for the years following 1969. The spirit of this proposal is stated very well, I think, in the very first sentence, which reads, to assure that the development of denominational programs and goals shall reflect the experience of as many of our local churches as possible, more grassroots involvement in planning is needed. Now, this grassroots involvement, and this involves each one of you and all of our other constituents, this procedure will be carried out by the executive committee working with the interagency council and the agencies of the convention in three phases. The first is the information gathering phase, which will be conducted through the use of church-related study groups. The second is the plan development phase, and the third is the plan implementation phase. You will note from the paragraphs 2 and 3, which appear on page 4 of the bulletin, that insofar as possible, expense and personnel for this study are to be furnished by the agencies as part of their regular program of work. And where this is not possible, the provision will be made for expense out of convention operating funds, and that there will be annual reports to the convention by the executive committee. Madam President, I move the adoption of this recommendation.
Second the motion.
All right, you've heard the motion and second. Is there discussion or any question? If not, all favoring the motion will say aye. Those opposed, no. The ayes have it, and the motion is carried.
Recommendation number 19, Dr. Charles Prentham, Knoxville, Tennessee.
Madam President and fellow messengers, recommendation number 19 is included on your committee convention bulletin on pages 4 and 6. It is rather lengthy document. It concerns the policies for operating our American Baptist Theological Seminary in Nashville, Tennessee. It describes the structure of the board of directors, the method of financial support, the management of property, and the basis of cooperation between the conventions now operating the school. All of these are specified, as said, on pages 4 and 6 of your convention bulletin, and I therefore move the adoption of recommendation number 19.
It has been moved and seconded that recommendation number 19 be adopted. Is there a discussion? Not all favoring the motion will say aye. Those opposed will say no. The ayes have it, and the motion is carried.
Recommendation number 20. We had asked Brother Travis Odie to present it. He is not here. We recommend at Houston, Texas, for the convention site in 1969.
It's been moved and seconded that recommendation number 20. Is there a discussion? Not all in favor of the motion will say aye. Those opposed will say no. The ayes have it.
Recommendation number 21, James Plights, Florida.
Madam President, recommendation 21 is found on page 6 of your convention bulletin for the second day. We propose that the bequest to the Southern Baptist Convention from the estate of Joseph W. Farmer be designated as the Joseph W. Farmer Memorial Fund, and that the proceeds from this bequest be deposited with the Southern Baptist Foundation. That the income from this fund be administered by the Education Commission as a memorial graduate scholarship fund for students who will teach in Baptist colleges, and that this arrangement be subject to review by the Executive Committee at 5-year intervals. Madam President, I move the adoption of recommendation number 21.
I second the motion. I think you would be interested in knowing that Brother Joseph W. Farmer was a farmer and a lumberman down in Crawfordsville, Georgia. He died in 1907, and he left a will, leaving a life interest in some timberland he had in that area to his wife, to his daughter, and to his granddaughter. Just this last fall, his granddaughter passed away, and under the provisions of the will, the property was sold, and 2/3 was to go to the Southern Baptist Convention to use, as the Southern Baptist Convention so decided. 1/3 was to go to the husband of the granddaughter if he survived. I looked in some of the old records and found out when Brother Farmer came back from the war, he put $3,500 into the purchase of some property. This same property, of course, he built it up through good business and good stewardship through the years. This same property sold a few weeks ago for $180,000. And the Southern Baptist Convention has received now, according to the vote which we trust you will take, for scholarship funds to enable young people to receive further training who might teach in Baptist colleges, more than $100,000. Now this is something that that you can use as an illustration, I think, of good stewardship in your sermon.
I feel sure that it will be with loving gratitude that you will vote yes in favor of this motion. All favoring the motion will vote yes. And that's the only vote we'll take on a motion like this. I wish we had a few more recommendations just like this one. All right, Dr. Root.
If you'll notice in your bulletin recommendation number 22, we recommend that the following resolution be adopted, and this has been presented, was presented to the Executive Committee by the Annuity Board. I'm not going to read all of the whereases because you have them in your bulletin. Let me just read the meat and the coconut. That the Executive Committee be authorized to take such action as it might be necessary to work out existing problems in the matter of Social Security coverage for ordained men who work for various Southern Baptist and State Convention agencies. Existing problems with the agencies of the Southern Baptist Convention, the State Convention, and the Social Security Administration. Madam Chairman, I move the adoption of this resolution.
You've heard the motion and second. Is there discussion? All in favor of the motion will say aye. Those opposed, no. The ayes have it, and the motion is carried.
And now we come finally to the close of the recommendations to be presented by the Executive Committee. Let me just ask for unanimous consent to amend an earlier recommendation having to do with Houston, Texas, and some of you will want these dates, I know. This will be May 20, 1969. And we're asking Brother Rang Morgan of Kansas to present recommendation number 23.
We recommend that appropriate recognition be expressed to Dr. James W. Merritt for the 10 years of distinctive service as Recording Secretary of the Convention. Madam Chairman, I move the adoption of this recommendation.
You've heard this motion and second. I'm sure without discussion you would like to stand in favor of the motion. Dr. Merritt, I hope that as you see this group standing, you will realize something of our love and appreciation for your wonderful years of service. You may be seated. Now we come to the report of Woman's Missionary Union Auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention.
One more.
Yes, just a moment.
Pardon me, Ms. Mathis. This morning, in taking the action you did on recommendation number 4, as you recall, the debate was on the matter of the North American Baptist Fellowship. I think this is the only matter in this particular recommendation. Also, although there are two other items in here, one having to do with the Order of Business Committee, stating what its duties are as outlined in Bylaw 12. And if you have your book of reports with you, you'll notice on page 37, there was also another, the Denominational Calendar Committee shall consist of 4 pastors and our educational directors and 2 laymen, and shall work with the Calendar Committee of the Interagency Council in the preparation of the denominational calendar. The intent of this provision is that there shall be representation on the part of those who have responsibility in developing programs in the churches on the calendar committee. So this will not be something that will just represent the interest of the agencies, but it will also must take into consideration the concern and the very crowded calendars that we have in our own churches. I wonder, Madam Chairman, if I could ask for unanimous consent just to delete all reference in recommendation number 4 to the Committee on North American Baptist Fellowship, and then move that that recommendation number 4 with all reference to the North American Baptist Fellowship deleted be approved.
I would so move.
All right, you've heard the motion and second. Is there a discussion? If not, all in favor of the motion will say aye. Those opposed will say no. The ayes have it, and the motion is carried.
And now, Madam Chairman, I should like to move the adoption of the report of the Executive Committee as amended.
All right, you've heard the motion and second to adopt this report of the Executive Committee as amended. Is there discussion? Not all in favor, say aye. Those opposed will say no. The ayes have it, and the report is adopted. And now for the report of Women's Missionary Union. This is Robert Fling, the president, and Ms. Alma Hunt, the executive secretary, are here at the microphone. Mrs. Fling.
Madam Chairman, Ms. Hunt, our executive secretary, will offer the motion. Madam Chairman, I move that the report of Women's Missionary Union, as printed in the Book of Reports on pages 183 to 187, be adopted without reading and that the time be given to discussion.
You've heard the motion. Is there a second? Is there a discussion? If not, all in favor of the motion will say aye. Those opposed will say no. The ayes have it, and the motion is carried, and the time will be given to discussion. Ms. Fling.
Madam Chairman, on Monday morning, when Women's Missionary Union convened for the annual meeting in her 76th year, Dr. Porter Ruth reminded us in the keynote address from this platform that we were meeting on the exact birthday of the Triennial Convention. Indeed, it was exactly 150 years ago, on May the 18th, 1814, that Baptists of this continent organized a giant step brought about by an emergency when a newly baptized couple offered themselves as foreign missionaries, and a challenge was thrust into our faces by God Himself. A recent article in Royal Service Magazine suggests, if a youth and his 17-year-old bride should announce in your church next Sunday that they plan to travel by space capsule to the moon, as soon as arrangements could be made, they would create no more amazement than did Anne and Adoniram Judson 150 years ago when they announced plans to go as missionaries to the Far East. Just as we have been reminded this year that our organized convention life is in response to the Great Commission, so we have also been reminded of the convictions of Baptist pioneers and of Baptist truths and historic Baptist principles that go back far beyond the 150 years ago, roots that stretch back even to Europe and to England. As a child, I was profoundly moved and influenced by the missionary stories of pioneers, especially the three Marys of Africa, Mary Slessor, Mary Moffat, and Mary Livingston. During this year, as we have examined anew our religious heritage, I have been moved by the lives of several women named Elizabeth, who stood with equal conviction beside those who upheld religious liberty and Bible truth. Yes, tell me the story of Hubmaier, a contemporary of Martin Luther in the 1500s in Europe, who preached against infant baptism and was burned at the stake. But tell me also the story of Elizabeth, his wife, who shared his persecution as an Anabaptist, who was also cast into dark places to live on bread and water along with her husband, who was finally imprisoned with her husband in Vienna, and 3 days after his death was herself thrown into the Danube River and drowned because of her beliefs in baptism. Tell me the story of John Bunyan in the 1600s in England, but tell me also the story of Elizabeth, that remarkable young woman who married this young widower with his 4 children. A mender of pots and pans he was. A maker of lace in prison he was later. And she mothered his 4 little children, one of them blind. Elizabeth, who spent so much of her time appealing to the courts for his release from imprisonment. It was not her joy to be known as the pastor's wife of the First Baptist Church of Bedford, England, but the woman whose husband was in Bedford prison for 12 years. Although needing money desperately for herself and those motherless children, yet she sought help for his publication. And we know that 11 books were written during those 12 years imprisonment that put historic Baptist principles into writing. Yes, I respond, as you do, to the story of Dr. John Clark, who came to America in the 1600s, only to find in Boston something of the same thing that he had left in England. I like to hear about his move to Providence, Rhode Island with Roger Williams, and then later about his establishment of that Second Baptist Church on American soil at Newport, Rhode Island. And I love to hear about his going back to England to try to get a charter for religious freedom. But I want to know more about Elizabeth Clark, his wife, who endured hardships of rearing a family alone and living in the New World during the 13 years that her husband spent in England trying to get a charter, successfully getting a charter for religious freedom. It is paradoxical but true that in the critical hours and in times of great stress, woman has made her finest contribution to the cause of Christ and to his church. All About Us speakers have reminded us that these are days of stress, critical times, and that awesome responsibilities are thrust upon us. And yet God has given to us unique endowments and spiritual resources adequate for this hour. Woman's role in the church and in the kingdom is not competitive to man's. It is complementary. Today's big tasks are too manifold, too grave to be undertaken without the help of dedicated Baptist womanhood. The church will be enriched as the home has been endowed by having both sexes contribute as Jesus meant them to do. As a partaker of Christ, mentioned in Hebrews 3:14, woman's function is that of a supporting helper. Her position is auxiliary and her service is essential to the kingdom. Several years ago, a Southern Baptist religious leader, president of one of our seminaries, wrote a short evaluation of Woman's Missionary Union, which I keep on my desk even today. Often I have read it, and I pray that ever our organization may deserve it and live up to it. And this is what he said. Woman's Missionary Union is not only auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention, it is auxiliary to every worthy enterprise of every church and every denominational agency. Her prayers have provided spiritual power for our life. Her gifts have strengthened the missionary witness around the world. Her channels of information have provided informed church members in terms of both resources and needs. Her leadership has been both by precept and example. Certainly, we must never use people to serve an organization, for this is fatal, but our organization to serve people. Above all, we seek to serve a living God, and we serve him primarily through the life and the work of the church. It is the desire then of Woman's Missionary Union to magnify the bride of Christ, his church, and ever to uphold and strengthen the local church. To this we are committed. Indeed, this is the very purpose of our program, the reason we define our task, our WMU task. Number one is a study program, Teach Missions. The missionary message of the Bible, the progress of Christian missions, the contemporary mission outreach of the denomination. Number two is an action program. Lead persons to participate in missions through prayer, through community missions, through stewardship of possessions. Number three mentions projects. Provide organization and leadership for special mission projects of the church, such as the weeks of prayer, special mission offerings, or other mission projects assigned by the church. Number four is a channeling program. Provide and interpret information regarding the work of the church and the denomination such as church programs, church finance, the cooperative program, or the programs of agencies, institutions, and commissions. Throughout this year, we have sung our hymn, chosen especially for this year, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. We have stopped during this year to take a backward look and a forward look, to examine our missionary heritage, and then to look ahead at our mighty missionary horizons. We have paused to hold our empty hearts up to God, to ask Him to fill our hearts with His Holy Spirit and let our hearts overflow into service. We have paused to re-examine our motives, to re-study our program, to rethink our task, to reaffirm our faith in Jesus Christ. And in response to the recommendation of the convention in 1962 that Woman's Missionary Union be cordially invited to participate as a partner in planning the post-64 denominational emphases, Woman's Missionary Union has been working along with the Brotherhood Commission, all of our boards and agencies, as we have studied and planned ahead for the next few years. A church fulfilling its mission through worship, proclamation, and witness, through education, ministry, evangelism, and missions. We have been thrilled with this church-centered program, and it has been a growing experience for us to work with our convention in these plans. As an organization, Woman's Missionary Union, having passed her 75th birthday, has come of age, and now we seek the maturity of our members, the spiritual maturity of Baptist women and young people. For we believe that woman's greatest power lies not in her bank balance, nor in her bonds, nor even in her ballot, but in her power to mold human lives and influence society for Christ. It lies in God's highest purpose for her, telling the good news. So we seek to capture today's woman for the church, believing Woman's Missionary Union can help enlist her sympathies for missions, develop her talents, channel her energies, minister to her needs, nurture her spiritual life, bring her into right relationship with Christ, with His church, with the other organizations of the church, to find her place in the missionary outreach of the church. It is said that Luther Rice made an all-out decision for Christ, which actually was rooted and grounded in the missionary message of the Bible. And he tested his decision in this way. He said, "Would I be willing to sign my name on the bottom of a blank piece of paper and then thrust it into the hand of God, asking Him to write on it my destiny as it might seem good in His sight?" And after that, in his own words, Luther Rice placed himself absolutely at the disposal of God. This is the desire of Woman's Missionary Union, at this particular time, to place herself completely and absolutely at the disposal of God, to offer herself anew to this convention, to offer her to the local Baptist church. Thus, as an organization and as individuals, let us write our name on a blank piece of paper and in prayer thrust it into the hand of God, saying to Him, "Use us as it seemeth good in thy sight." Dr. Courts Redford will bring the report of the Committee on Canadian Baptist Cooperation. And while Dr. Redford is coming to the microphone, may I remind you that immediately before the benediction, the balloting will continue for the President of the Convention.
Madam President. You will find the report on page 180 of your book of reports. I'm not going to take time tonight to read the report. I would say there are really three sections to it. The first section tells something of the work in Canada, the strength of Baptist work there, the need for Baptist work. The second section tells something of the cooperative efforts that are being made. And the last section gives a report of the joint committee that met with the Canadians in Toronto on Friday, October the 17th. There is a recommendation, and I would like to read the recommendation. Inasmuch as the exchange of ideas, the growing areas of cooperative efforts have proved helpful, we recommend that the Committee on Canadian Baptist Cooperation be continued. The committee is composed of K. Owen White, R. Alton Reed, James L. Sullivan, Porter Ruth, and Quartz Redford. Madam President, before we vote on it, I would like to introduce Dr. W.B. King, who is our lay worker, a liaison worker there in Canada. And he has done a splendid work, and I would like for him to come bring just a word of greeting, just a word of greeting.
Madam President and fellow Baptists and fellow Christians, it's a great joy and privilege to represent our great convention to all the Baptists of Canada. And it's a great thrill, I want to say to you, too, to be back in this wonderful fellowship here. We don't see this many Baptists at one time in Canada, sorry to say. I've had the privilege now representing you in every major city of Canada, over 180 different Baptist churches of all kinds. We've had simultaneous evangelistic campaigns in their churches. We've had Sunday school clinics, enlistment-largement campaigns in their churches. We've even had a training union clinic in their churches, hoping somehow or other to give some strength and some help to them who are struggling up there. When I leave here, I shall go north and east in Canada, up in St. John, New Brunswick, north of Maine, where I shall be going to a church that's a colossal church for Canada. It has 1,400 members in it. The pastor is a graduate of Southwestern Seminary. The educational director is a graduate of Southwestern Seminary. And that church has voted to use Southern Baptist literature exclusively in their Sunday school. And so I am to go up there Thursday and Friday and Saturday, talking about Sunday school work, the use of the Sunday school, church using its Sunday school, the laws of Sunday school growth, the use of Southern Baptist literature, how we do it, and then preach on Sunday. It's a great thrill and a privilege, I assure you, to bring what wonderful blessings we've had in our convention and share them with the Baptists across the border. I trust you'll remember these people, our nearest neighbor. There are about 19 million of them now that stretch across the border from Vancouver to Newfoundland. And I've been in Vancouver and Victoria and also all around Newfoundland. It's a great privilege and thrill to represent you and try to bring some blessings that God has showered upon us to our friends across the border. Pray for us, and may God bless us as we work together for His glory. Thank you.
Madam President, I'd like to move the adoption of the report.
I second to the motion. You've heard the motion and second. Is there discussion? If not, all in favor of the motion will say aye. Those opposed will say no. The ayes have it, and the motion is carried. Dr. Joe Burton has an announcement.
Madam Chairman and messengers, some of you may not have heard the announcement concerning the vote on the presidency for next year. The tellers report that Theodore F. Adams of Virginia and Wayne Dehoney of Tennessee were the two high candidates, and the runoff will be the last order of this session tonight.
I suppose this next hymn is appropriate. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. And I'd like to do this when we come to the chorus. It's number 28 in your songbook. And those of you who are seated in the balconies on either side, and this may be dangerous, but I'd like to try it tonight. When we come to the chorus, We would like for the group here to sing the first Praise the Lord, and then would you sing it in the balcony as the echo, and all of us will sing the rest of the song together. But each time that one phrase, praise the Lord, you will echo it in the balcony. And we'll keep our fingers crossed and hope everybody stays together. Wouldn't you like to stand as we sing? Number 28, To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done. Thank you. You may be seated.
This is a great congregation of people tonight gathered here in this Southern Baptist Convention session. Let's keep it great. I hope that you will not leave, and those of you who came in late and did not see my gavel, which was given to me earlier, I have threatened to use it if you march out of here tonight, as you do on some occasions. Now this announcement. There is to be a reception honoring Dr. Quartz Redford and our home missionaries. This will be in room 20, immediately following the close of tonight's program, and you are invited. Room 20 is on the left side of the balcony floor. I presume that's on your left side. Mine, this side, and you are invited to attend. And now we come to the time of the report of our home mission board, to be brought by the beloved Executive Secretary, Dr. Quartz Redford.
You will find this report on page 65 following of your book of reports. I should like to call attention to just one or two items in this report. We have been asked, and properly so, to indicate in this report where the money goes that we contribute in cooperation with the states. That is all listed in the report. And I do hope that many of you will refer to the report to see where your money goes. I would like to say, in summarizing that, at 66 1/10% of the total mission budget of the Home Mission Board goes to the pioneer fields, the pioneer states. You're working out there. Of that part which goes to the older states, 88% of it goes to three types of work. Work among the language groups, work with National Baptists, and work with mission centers. The convention instructed us to continue work of this kind in the older states as well as in the new states. And so you see almost all of the mission money, money spent through your missions division, is being spent either in the pioneer areas or for these three phases of work. Madam President, I'd like to move the adoption of the report.
It has been moved and seconded that this report be adopted. Is there a discussion? All favoring the motion will say aye. Suppose no. The ayes have it. Dr. Redford, it's all yours.
Thanks. I'm sure that you have your programs in your hand. I think tonight that we might apply that song we just sang a moment ago to this program. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, first of all, for the missionaries. And you notice there on the cover of your program a picture of missionaries, of a missionary. And there are five nationalities in that group, and all of them were won in a weekday program sponsored by the Home Mission Board. And you might be interested to know that your missionaries here in the homeland are speaking in over 40 different languages and dialects here in the United States of America. And so as you support these missionaries of yours, you are supporting this language work among the various peoples of America. We're also happy to introduce tonight two of our state secretaries. They just represent all of them because we are cooperating with every state convention in the whole convention. We have tonight with us Dr. Ray Roberts, the Executive Secretary of Ohio. Brother Roberts, we're delighted to have you. And Dr. Roy Gresham, the State Secretary of Maryland. I think it is very fitting that we have these two secretaries with us on this particular occasion, because most of the work up here in this area has been started, is being supported in a measure through these states. And we are delighted indeed to have Dr. Roberts and Dr. Gresham with us. Most of the work, or much of the work in various areas, is carried on through the work of mission secretaries or superintendents of missions in the various areas of the country, and especially in these pioneer fields. They give a glimpse of the work in pioneer section wherever they're working. And so tonight, I would like for our first speaker, Brother Charles Magruder, to come and tell something of his work in New York and northwestern part of Pennsylvania.
Every church and chapel in our association has been a recipient of your help through the Home Mission Board. Church loans for sites and buildings, pastoral supplements, student summer missionaries, support of superintendents of missions, mission and evangelism plans, and your prayers and concern have enabled us to win people to Christ, to start new work, and strengthen the churches. On behalf of the superintendents of missions in the Northeast and our churches, I should like to express sincere appreciation to Southern Baptists for extending this helping hand and for your continued support and prayers for this pioneer mission field. Superintendent of Missions for Western Pennsylvania is Joe Waltz.
There are 4 million people in Western Pennsylvania. 1.5 million are not members of any church. With the many nationalities here, it is a foreign mission field at home. In October of 1959, the Pittsburgh Baptist Church was organized on Pioneer Avenue. Now, in the Greater Pittsburgh Association, there are 15 churches and chapels, 2 home fellowships, 2 institutional missions, and a Baptist student union. Our membership is nearing the 1,000 mark. Last year, we contributed $15,000 through the cooperative program. Already in the first 8 months of this associational year, we have added 150 for baptism, 125 by letter, and started 5 new missions. Missionary to the World's Fair is Paul James, Superintendent of Missions for Metropolitan New York.
16 million people live in the New York City area served by the Metropolitan New York Baptist Association. And half of these people have no church connection. In less than 7 years, Southern Baptists through the Home Mission Board have helped to organize 15 churches and 15 chapels in this area and establish a ministry to language people who help to make up the human vortex, which is New York, America's major city, where 78 different languages are spoken. The Superintendent of Missions in Eastern Pennsylvania and Southern New Jersey is Ralph Naber.
In Eastern Pennsylvania and Southern New Jersey, less than 1% of the nearly 10 million people are active Baptists. Only God knows the number who have ever been redeemed. In the past 6 years, 2 associations have been born. We now have 10 churches and 6 missions representing about 1,000 resident members. All our churches give 10% through the cooperative program to missions and 5% to associational missions. Our ratio of baptisms to members is 1 in 6. Native people are being won, which proves our churches are not simply shrines for Southerners. Stop at one of our churches or the Absecon Chapel, 6 miles west of Atlantic City on Route 30, and see the work for yourself. Pray for Harrisburg and Greater Philadelphia. Where there is no mission, the people perish. Here's another superintendent of missions, Elmer Sizemore for the New England Association.
I'm privileged to be a part of the movement of Southern Baptists through the Home Mission Board to come back to the mission field, New England, the cradle of our American Baptist heritage. This has been done by starting the Screven Memorial Baptist Church, where William Screven in the 1600s had to leave because of persecutions. The Northborough Church, home of Luther Rice, and very recently by starting a mission in Providence, Rhode Island, where the first Baptist Church of America was begun in 1638. Remember us in your prayers as we labor in your mission field. Many missions are started and sustained by lay people, such as couples like Mr. and Mrs. George Bagwell, Absecon, New Jersey, and Major and Mrs. Wilma Moore, Pease Air Force Base, Portsmouth, New Hampshire.
In 1959, when transferred to Atlantic City, we saw the need for a Southern Baptist witness, the nearest one being 75 miles away. After trying to enlist help until 1962, our faith and patience had been tried almost to the breaking point. Then two Southern Baptist families moved into our area. On September 9th, 1962, meeting in a motel, Dr. A.B. Cash of the Home Mission Board challenged us to launch a new witness for the Lord.
Our number grew to 15. Then in the spring, 1963, three of our four families were transferred. Again, we felt all doors were closed. Our new Delaware Valley Baptist Association was organized, and our superintendent of missions, Ralph Neighbor, came with a far-fetched idea. He would bring the student summer workers, all eight of them, to our home for training and utilize their services for visitation and to hold a vacation Bible school. This we did and saw the Fred Reeves family for our labors. But how thankful and encouraged we were with that one. We felt it was worth it all, and God had a plan for us.
Then we received word that a pastor in New Orleans, Reverend Baron Neville, a native of Philadelphia, was interested in coming here. His wife was a school teacher and would support him. Winter came, and it seemed so slow and discouraging. The new year dawned with all of us in prayer. God, give us souls for our labor, for truly the field is white to harvest. Prayer and perseverance prevailed. Our numbers grew, and we moved to a larger meeting place.
We now have a membership of 36. A beautiful 6-acre tract of land made possible by a loan from the Home Mission Board and acceptance in this staid old community. A church is being built, not with displaced Southerners, but with local people, the majority being native of this area. We are thankful to God for the opportunity to share in this work for Him. And for you who stand behind us through the work of the Home Mission Board.
My first contact with Southern Baptist work came in 1951 as a result of a military move to Fairbanks, Alaska. The same missionary spirit that was evident in dedicated laymen in Alaska was present when a group of 44 members of military families gathered in the small village of Greenland, New Hampshire, near Pease Air Force Base. Upon arriving in New Hampshire, they missed the Southern Baptist program and realized the need of a spiritual evangelistic church in the area. So with concern in their hearts and a desire to do God's will, this group launched forth the first Southern Baptist work in New England. Under the leadership of a steering committee composed of three laymen, the organizational work continued with the development of Sunday school and training union programs.
In November, we began to meet in the old town hall in Newington, New Hampshire. Chaplain Kenneth Israel, a Southern Baptist from Pease Air Base, brought the morning message and extended the first invitation. 17 came forward, and we were happy to send this report to our mother church, the South Hill Baptist Church, some 2,000 miles away. Regular services were now scheduled: Sunday school, morning and evening worship service, training union, and midweek prayer service.
It was soon realized that if we were to continue with regular services, we would have to call upon our own laymen to bring the gospel message. Early in 1959, we affiliated with the Manhattan Baptist Church of New York City and thus became part of the Maryland State Convention. We were now in closer contact with trained leaders and a state program. The mission continued to grow spiritually and in number. In January 1960, Reverend Eugene Prawick accepted the call to be our pastor. A month later, we were constituted as the Screven Memorial Baptist Church.
The work in the Portsmouth area created interest in other parts of New England. Our church was contacted by groups from Northborough, Massachusetts, Providence, Rhode Island, Bangor, Maine, and Boston, Massachusetts. They needed guidance and moral support, and Screven Memorial was happy to become their sponsor.
It was my privilege, along with others, to conduct services in Northborough and Bangor. Other laymen from our church held services at Providence and Boston. These laymen will continue to serve as new missions become churches, and I know these men will continue to start new work because of their desire to see people won to Christ. Southern Baptists must continue to minister to the needs of our expanding population. I believe with all my heart that one way to meet this challenge is through the work of dedicated laymen throughout our convention. My prayer is that we may be about our Father's business. Commander Guy Leonard, Jr. illustrates the aid Southern Baptist chaplains give in our mission work.
Five, four, three, two, one, launch. A Polaris missile streaks towards its target. As chaplain for these missile-launching submarines, I am familiar with the countdown. A countdown means coordinated, planned action. This is a countdown of the development of the Pleasant Valley Baptist Church in Groton, Connecticut. February 1960. We visited Dr. Paul S. James and Reverend Elmer Sizemore in New York City to discuss establishing a Southern Baptist mission in Groton, Connecticut, home of the United States submarine base. March 1960, a fellowship group met for the first time. Four people attended. July 1960, the first business meeting was called for the organization of a fellowship. September 1960, the fellowship was organized into a mission of the Manhattan Baptist Church, New York. Dr. and Mrs. Paul S. James of the Manhattan Church formally accepted the mission on behalf of the Manhattan Church. There were 19 members of the mission. During this period, services were conducted by Reverend Elmer Sizemore, various chaplains, and dedicated laymen in the fellowship. June 1961. Mr. Bill Beck, a student summer worker, came to serve as mission pastor for a period of 10 weeks. Our membership grew to 38. July 1961, the mission voted to call the Reverend Jim Snyder as full-time pastor. September 1961, Reverend and Mrs. Snyder arrived in New London to assume leadership of the mission. November 17th, 1961, the mission was constituted into the Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. This countdown was completed 21 months from the beginning of the idea. You have noticed that the church advanced with the coordinated action of the Manhattan Baptist Church, of the Superintendent of Missions, Southern Baptist chaplains, summer student workers, and dedicated laymen. These efforts received the moral and financial backing of you through our home mission board. The story of the Pleasant Valley Baptist Church, Groton, Connecticut, is a story of a team working together for the glory of God. Now let's hear more about the work with students at Harvard University from a student, William Neves.